Well, whether or not you're doing the devotions, I hope that you are, and if you're not, it's not too late to start. There is a link on our website. You're welcome to jump in this week. But the theme this week is redemption, and I thought about a few different ways to introduce that theme this morning, and I couldn't think of a better way than a video that I came across, and so I'm going to have Isaac play the introduction video to redemption.
Got room for one more if you still want to go to Aspen.
Where did you find that?
Some kid back in town. Traded the van for it, straight up. I can get 70 miles to the gallon on this hog.
You know, Lloyd, just when I think you couldn't possibly be any dumber, you go and do something like this. And totally redeem yourself.
No, when I was in school, I had a professor tell me that all truth is God's truth. And I take that very seriously. I try to find truth in everything I look at, and I try to find the message. And this is a silly movie. The name of the movie is Dumb and Dumber, if that tells you anything. It is, literally, there's nothing intelligent about this movie. And yet, there's truth in it. Last week, we talked about forgiveness. And I'm not encouraging you to watch this movie. It'll be a complete waste of your time. But I will tell you this. In the movie, right before this, Lloyd, the one that has the moped, spends all night driving in the wrong direction. They're heading to Aspen, and when Harry wakes up, they're in the middle of Nebraska. And so, Harry and Lloyd are best friends. They grew up together. And while Harry, being Lloyd's best friend, is willing to forgive Lloyd, is forgiveness enough to get them out of the mess that they're in? I thought about that. How does forgiveness and redemption, how does that process play out in our lives? If you wrecked into my car and totaled it, I could forgive you, meaning I wouldn't hold that against you, but my car would still be wrecked. It's going to take some form of monetary redemption in order to correct that. Or if I slam your hand in a door on accident, you might be angry with me at the moment, but I'm hoping that because we're friends, that you would be willing to forgive me, but your hand's probably still going to be broken. You're going to have to go to the doctor, and it's going to have to be mended and healed, and you're going to have to go through a healing process. And so, forgiveness is only the beginning. God is not simply in the business of forgiving. He's in the business of redeeming. You see, sin is a problem that we all have to deal with. There's no one that existed outside of Jesus who doesn't have sin in their life. And so sin is a continual problem. And while we might have forgiveness of that sin, forgiveness is not enough to eliminate the cost. In Romans it says the wages of sin is death. And so we know what we owe for sin. We owe our lives. And that's really all we have to offer in place of our sin is our lives, which means eternity in hell, eternity of suffering. So God comes along and he says, not only do I forgive you, but I'm gonna redeem you. I'm going to pay the price for you. And I did a little word study this week. There's three words that are translated as redeem in the English language, and they all essentially mean the same thing. They all essentially mean to buy back. But the one that Jesus uses in Luke chapter 21 has a little more added on to the end. When Jesus is warning his disciples about the end times, he uses the word redeem, and the way he uses it means to buy it back and set it free, to liberate, to pardon. So not only is Jesus buying us out of slavery, but he's not expecting us to continue to be slaves. He's setting us free. He's giving us the abundant life that he promises us. So we're going to continue to look at Jesus' final moments on the cross as our 7 series continues this week. We're going to look at the theme of redemption. And so if you have your Bible or if you want to grab your pew Bible, we're going to be in Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 35 today. And so last week, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And this week, we see his interaction with the criminals that hang on either side of him. Starting in verse 35, it says, "The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one.' The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, 'If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself.' There was a written notice above him, which read, 'This is the king of the Jews.' One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, 'Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us.' But the other criminal rebuked him. 'Don't you fear God?' he said, 'since you're under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus answered him, 'Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" I believe that the message of redemption is very simple, and so I've only got 2 points to make today. The first one is that pride leads to sin. Pride leads to sin. Way back in Genesis 3, our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great grandfather and grandmother, Adam and Eve, had a pride problem. You see, the enemy understands how we think and how we work. And so it didn't take much convincing for him to get into Eve's head. All he had to do was play on her pride. "You won't die if you eat this fruit. It'll make you like God." Now, knowing the story, we understand the right decision to make. But if we had no knowledge of the results of Adam and Eve's sin, and we were introduced with the same temptation, I find it very hard to believe that we would have made a different choice. Because pride is such a strong motivator, and our flesh desires to be powerful and knowledgeable, and we like to call the shots in our lives. We like to be the ones in charge. That's pride. Pride leads to sin. Pride leads us to want to be like God. That continues to be the temptation of the enemy. To be like God. To call the shots in your life. To not have to submit yourself to anyone. You're in charge. Pride leads to sin. Adam and Eve's pride led to their disobedience and to destruction. I'll go back to Romans 3:23. The wages of sin are death. I'm sorry, 6:23. The wages of sin are death. They sinned. And so destruction was the result. The first sin created separation between mankind and God. And that separation continues to happen as sin unfolds in our lives. We have a sin nature. We have a flesh. Those things continually pull us away from the desires that God has for our life. God desires relationship, community, love with us. Sin rips that apart. Puts us above God. I'm in charge. I call the shots. I'm more important. I know better than God. The simplest definition of sin I ever heard is simply anything that separates you from God. Anything that separates you from God is sin. And the first criminal demonstrates his pride. Pride leads us to not ask for or accept help, even if there's nothing we can do in our own power to find redemption. Instead, we accept our fate. We accept the consequences rather than humbling ourselves, rather than asking for help, rather than admitting that we can't do it on our own. We just accept the result because of pride. I have no idea how my car works. None at all. I know that I put gas in it and I turn the key and it starts. And if it doesn't start, no idea. I tried jumper cables. If that doesn't work, I don't know how to fix it. That used to bother me because of pride. And I know people that know a lot about cars. But because I didn't want to humble myself and admit that I had no idea what was going on, a lot of the times I would accept the consequences of my pride. And I wouldn't get it fixed. And what happens if you drive a car that's not working right? It gets worse. It gets worse. And so finally, what ends up happening is it costs me a lot more in the long run to get my car fixed and back to the order that it needs to work in than if I would have just humbled myself to begin with. And it took me a few times to learn that lesson, but now if my car doesn't work, I'm calling one of you guys, trust me. And it sounds silly, right? Something as simple as a car being broken. And yet, people do it with way more serious things. Most importantly, their eternal life. We're so proud that rather than admit that we lack the resources that it takes to be the people that God wants us to be, we suffer the consequences. We let the small thing that's messed up in our lives continue to grow until it becomes so big that it ends up costing us way more than it ever should have. We were created for community. God calls us the body of Christ. He calls us the church. He says that we were created in His image. And when He talks about Himself, He uses the plural because He is community. And yet, rather than humbling ourselves to one another for teaching, for correction, for growth, we allow our pride to keep us separate from the gifts, resources, and experiences of our fellow Christians. Pride leads to sin. It leads to destruction. Take that a step further. We're slaves to our flesh and to sin, and only Jesus' experience on the cross can set us free. But many people, rather than humble themselves and receive that experience, that sacrifice, and that redemption, would rather suffer the consequences, would rather try to do it on their own. They take that hiccup in their life and they just let it sit. And just like the thing that's wrong with your car, it gets worse and it gets worse and it gets worse. And just like the car stops working, pretty soon your life stops working. The only mechanic available to fix your life is Jesus Christ. He's the only one with the experience and the knowledge and the know-how and the resources to be able to fix your life, to put you back together the way He intended you to be. But pride keeps us away from that. I've said this a couple of times this morning. The first part of Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We purchase ourselves into sin by our pride, by the choices we make. We purchase ourselves into sin. But the second part of Romans 6:23 is the hope and the promise. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus purchases us out of sin and then sets us free. So pride leads to sin. Point two, humility leads to redemption. The second criminal demonstrates humility. He knows that he deserves the situation he's in. He even says it. We deserve to be here. We're just paying for the choices that we made. The guy in the middle has nothing to do with this. He's innocent. But he also recognizes that while Jesus is innocent, that he's the only one there capable of redeeming him. And so he humbles himself to Jesus. And he says, I know I deserve to be here, but if you would just remember me when you're in your Father's kingdom. And Jesus says, you'll be there with me. You'll be there with me. I'm buying you back and I'm setting you free. Redemption is so much more than forgiveness. It's so much more than forgiveness. It's being purchased. Forgiveness is just, he doesn't hold it against you anymore. But redemption is, he's putting you back together. He's fixing you. He's completing the work that he began in you. In Romans 8:23, Paul says, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. When I read that, to me it makes me think that redemption isn't just a one and done thing. Redemption is an ongoing process. It's an ongoing process. And so if you leave here with anything today, I hope that it's with this. That you don't just rest on that prayer that you prayed a long time ago. That you don't just depend on that day that you came and knelt at the altar. Or that day that you heard that speaker at camp. Or whatever moment in time that you associate your salvation with. I hope that that's not the only thing that you rest on. But as Paul writes to the Philippians, I hope that you continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Redemption is a process. It's not a one and done. It's a process. God continually works in us. Some days will be better than others. We are in need of a Savior not just once and for all, but also daily. Also daily. It's not about buying fire insurance. It's not about praying some set of magical words so that we don't go to hell. It's not about saying some magical prayer so that we can someday enter into heaven. God desires a relationship. He wants to know you and he wants you to know him. He wants to purchase you out of the slavery that you find yourself in, the bondage that sin creates in our life. It's not a one and done. And so I hope that again, if you leave with anything today, it's that it's not over. That God continues to want us to grow, continues to want us to know him more and more each day. And that takes daily humility. Again, pride leads to sin. The pride tells us, I prayed that prayer. I can live how I want. I've been a Christian for 50 years. I know how I'm supposed to act. That's pride. Humility is waking up each day and saying, God, lead me, guide me, direct me. Dying to ourselves every day, picking up our cross and following him. And it's tricky. It's tricky. I once heard pride described as like a dandelion. It's really, really small, but it multiplies fast. And the better the soil, the faster it multiplies. See, pride preys on good things. The more good that happens in our life, the more reason we have to be prideful. And that's why it's so sneaky. When we think that we've got this Christian thing figured out and we're firing on all cylinders, that's when pride sneaks in. And pretty soon we dismiss needing God and needing the Holy Spirit because we've got it figured out. We need redemption. I'll close with this. It's a quote from Jonathan Edwards. If you don't know who that is, he was a preacher that lived a long, long time ago before I was ever born, before any of you were ever born. But what he has to say is timeless. He says, the redeemed are dependent on God for all. All that we have. Wisdom, the pardon of sin, deliverance, acceptance in God's favor, grace, holiness, true comfort and happiness, eternal life and glory. We have from God by a mediator, and this mediator is God. God not only gives us the mediator and accepts his mediation, and of his power and grace bestows the things purchased by the mediator, but he is the mediator. Our blessings are what we have by purchase, and the purchase is made of God. The blessings are purchased of him, and not only so, but God is the purchaser. Yes, God is both the purchaser and the price. For Christ, who is God, purchased these blessings by offering himself as the price of our salvation. The wages of sin is death. So we can pay for our own sin, but it's going to cost you your life. Or you can accept that the payment has already been made on your behalf by the blood of Jesus Christ. Not only does he forgive you, he doesn't hold it against you, but now he's going to redeem you. He's going to buy you and set you free. And in John 8, Jesus says this, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Let's pray. Father, what a powerful truth. When we're slaves to sin, we belong to no family. But when we're adopted into your family by accepting your sacrifice, we're your sons and daughters. And when you set us free, we're free. You say it, and so it's true. And Lord, more than anything, I pray if there's anyone here who doesn't know that freedom, Lord, that you would just impress on them today that it's available. That it's right here, right now. They can have it today. And Lord, while it's not a set of magic words, while it's not a specific prayer or specific moment in time, Lord, we can ask for it and you'll give it to us. And so if there's anyone here this morning who desires that, I pray that they would just pray this with me. Lord, I can't do it on my own. And I do humble myself to you. I recognize that the choices in my life warrant death. But I also accept that you bought me out of that. And I choose to live for you. I thank you for your sacrifice on the cross and for the transforming power that's available to me every day. Lord, what an awesome privilege it is to be your son and daughter. I pray that no one here would leave thinking lightly of that, but that we would recognize the power that comes in that and the freedom that comes with that. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.